Good morning and welcome. My name is Fritz, and I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. And before we go too much further, I have a real deep desire to pray with you this morning. And I wonder if you would be willing to join me in that. Is that okay? Okay, let's pray. Lord, it seems abundantly obvious to me that you do not work haphazardly. You are not coming up with things in the moment. You have a plan. You are thoughtful about how you are leading and shaping history. You have always had a plan. You have always had the power and the ability to direct all things according to your will and to your purpose in such a way that you are never late, you are never early, you are never slowed, you never are required to change your plans or intentions, but yet you have carefully crafted every moment, you have carefully crafted every season, you have carefully crafted every person. That seems overwhelmingly clear to me. And if I'm being transparent this morning, I would say that there is among us today, even in my own life, like just really clear pushback and quite frankly, just lies about who we are. That we are the fortunate mistakes of a universe that has shown its favor on us in a remarkable way. That our lives have no purpose, we have no meaning, and we're on our own to figure it out. And I bet there may be some this morning who have come here with that idea and that impression and that understanding of life. And I wonder if you would shed light on us this morning about who we really are. I pray that you would reveal to every single person here today who you really are. And that when we find ourselves in you alone, not you plus other things, not you and adding this little aspect of spice or whatever, and this helps me feel better and happier, but you, what we look like, who we really are in you. And I feel this morning an overwhelming inadequacy to be able to share that clearly. And Holy Spirit, if you are not clearly working in this moment, we are all in big trouble. But I am really thankful that your word never returns void, that every time you set it out to accomplish something, it always accomplishes the purpose you set it out to do. So I would pray among my family and my friends and some I've just met this morning, some I still have yet to meet, that you would be glorified above everything else, that you would be seen clearly as the living God, and that life is found in you alone, and everything else is counterfeit to that. Thank you, Jesus, that you have made the way clear and apparent. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for enabling us to walk in fellowship with you. Thank you, Father, that you reign supreme. We bless you for your goodness. We bless you for your character. We bless you for your mercy. We bless you for your presence in this place today. And we ask all these things in the matchless name of Christ. And if you're in agreement with that prayer, say amen. Amen. All right. Thanks. Appreciate you letting me take some time to do that this morning. If you're here this morning and you brought a Bible with you, you've got a phone or something like that, you can go to some scripture. I would ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 or click over in 1 John chapter 5. You're actually here on the end of a series we're wrapping up today called Authentic, and we're talking about essentially what does a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, what does that look like? What does that mean? You know, all of that stuff. And so we've been talking about the last few weeks. Again, whether you're here physically or watching online, we're so glad that you have joined us today. And as we've been talking, maybe you've been seeing it build a little bit. We've been talking each week and discussing basically how How do you know you're a believer? How do you know? Like, how do you differentiate those who are genuinely walking with Christ and those who might be playing a game, or those who might be fooling others, maybe even fooling themselves into all of that? And so, what does it look like to genuinely walk with Christ? And this morning, I kind of want to answer this question: how do you know that you're saved? How do you know? Right? How do you know that you're saved? After I came to faith as a younger person, I knew I'd crossed that line. And though at the same time, there were moments not long after following Jesus that I began to really wonder, am I really saved? Yeah, I remember that moment on a Thursday night. I remember where I was. I remember everything that happened around that. But there would be just these moments where doubt would creep in and doubt would rise up. And I would be like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. And so I put this thought together to say, well, if I'm not sure I'm saved now, then maybe I need to do that again. Maybe I need to go get saved again. And so, multiple times I was like, well, maybe I'm going to ask it in the right way. And then I remember the first time I heard the quote-unquote the sinner's prayer. And I thought, oh, I've never prayed that prayer. Maybe I'm not saved. And so I remember finding, I don't know where I could. I found a copy of that prayer. And I prayed that prayer. So then I knew I was saved then. And then I thought I wasn't saved. Right? And so there was all these questions that would come into my mind and into my spirit and wondering, am I saved? How do I know that I'm saved? I don't know if you've ever been there before. If you've ever had that wrestling in your life of wondering, am I saved? How do I know that I'm saved? Is this just a thought? Is this just an idea? Is this just hopeful wishing? Or is this real? Is this true? Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I imagine we're not vastly different from one another. But I went chasing after what I now see as clearly false assurances of salvation. Maybe you have done that too. You went looking for ways to confirm that you knew you were saved, though they didn't really last too long, or they didn't seem really effective when it came to holding your assurance in that. Maybe you've had false assurances like this. You put your assurance in your heritage. Here's what I mean by that. I'm saved because I was raised in a Christian family. My parents are Christians, my grandparents are Christians, my aunt and uncles are all Christians. I've always known about God, I've never not known about God, and so because of that, it's obvious that I'm saved. And maybe you've put your hope in that, and that's where your assurance comes from, because you have a lineage of salvation in your family, or faith in your family. Maybe other place you've tried to find assurance in salvation is feelings, right? I know that I'm saved because I feel close to God, because I feel saved. And since I feel saved and since I feel close to God, then I must be saved, because otherwise I wouldn't have that feeling. And then the question always begs up, what do you do when that feeling goes away? Or what about when you have the other feeling, when you feel far from God and you don't know, you're wondering where he is or where you are within all of it, right? Maybe you've gone after the false assurance of salvation through moralism. I know that I'm saved because I am a good person and I do good things, right? And I do more good things than I do bad things, right? That's a different version of moralism. I would call this. Maybe you found a level of assurance of salvation from what I would call behavior modification. That's a form of moralism, right? I now do more good things than bad things. I used to do these bad things, but I don't do those anymore, right? I don't drink and get drunk anymore. I don't cuss and swear anymore. I don't watch those TV shows I used to watch. And so because of that, and I'm doing more good things than I did bad things, and so the weight is beginning to shift in my favor a little bit more, I'm saved because I now do more good things. But then the reality sets in and you start thinking about your life and it's like, oh, maybe I actually don't do more good things than bad things, because I snapped at my spouse the other day. I flew off the handle at my kids unneedingly to do that. I did this at work. The tally marks just start counting up against you, right? And so you like realize, oh, that one doesn't work. So then it's like, okay, all right, maybe you've found your assurance of salvation in this, in religious works, right? And so, maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's child dedication. Maybe it's communion. Maybe it's whatever. And so I'm saved because I've done or I do these spiritual things. I know that I'm saved because I was baptized. I know that I'm saved because I go forward and I take communion. I know that I'm saved, or my child is saved because when they were small, we did a dedication, and they're saved, and I'm saved, and all this. And so because I perform and engage in religious works, therefore I know that I'm saved. Or it might be this, right? This is the one I just shared a little bit ago. I know I'm saved because I finally said the right prayer. I got all the right words in the right order. And because I did that, because I prayed a prayer in 1978, I know that I'm saved. Right? Maybe you found your assurance of salvation there. Or maybe you've gone a little bit higher route, right? It's like, well, that's all emotionalism. I know that I'm saved because of my knowledge. I know I'm saved because I have such airtight theology about what Scripture says, who Jesus is. I can argue anybody into the ground on the truth and the verifiability of Scripture. And therefore, because of that, because of my knowledge, because of my intellect, I know that I'm saved, right? I don't trust my feelings. That's for the Pentecostals, you know. I trust what I can know. And because of that, I know that I'm saved, right? And we could probably, you know, if we're honest, we could probably list more. There's some that maybe you have engaged in, I haven't listed, and you know, I've engaged in, I haven't listed this morning as well, that we found assurance. But the reality is this, right? All of those are false assurances. They're all false assurance of salvation. They're not genuine. They're not lasting. They're not, because here's what's going to happen. When doubts come, when that rises, and they will, okay? Let me just say that. If you haven't had really genuine doubting, pushback to your faith, all of that, and it may not be like somebody coming at you in your face. You know what? I've had some of my most remarkable moments of doubt of faith when I am woken up in the middle of the night at 2:30 in the morning. And wild thoughts just start coming in my mind, right? I've had that. Where there have been moments. I can remember one night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and the terrifying thought came in, and it seemed so real. And the thought was this: what if this is all fake? What if this is all fake, and when I die, I just go into blackness and nothingness? And I started to think about that more, and I started to think about how much I was going to miss Christina, and I thought about how much I was going to miss my kids, and I thought about how much, like, all this stuff, like, if this isn't real, and I literally began to weep in my bed, right? Like, it was just so real in that moment, right? That stuff, it can happen. And here's the reality. If you're basing your assurance on your feelings, those change in a moment, right? Here's what happened at the end of when Jen and the team were leading us at the end of that song. We were all like, yeah. And now you're like, I don't like it here anymore. You know, this is not fun. Let's have her back up there doing singing, right? The feelings have changed in just a few moments, right? You're saying the pastor has real doubts about faith and all of that, right? Because they're going to come. And none of these moralism, heritage, feelings, theology, right? Like all of this, none of this stands up under the weight of those doubts. And what happens is they're just no good. You can't build your life on that. They're sand, right? And what you know about sand, when water gets involved, it shifts very quickly. It even shifts when the wind comes along, right? And so you can't build your life on that kind of stuff, because what you'll do is if you build your assurance, your faith in Christ on these false assurances, what begins to happen is you begin to spend time thinking about, am I saved or am I not saved? And you walk around worried, and you walk around in fear. If I died right now, would I go to heaven or would I not go to heaven? So you look both ways twice before you cross the street, because I don't think I'm ready to die, right? Or you say the prayer real quick. You know, again, whatever it is, you're going to waste time. You're going to spend capital worrying about whether you're saved or whether you're not saved. And then what you're going to do is you're going to start doing more things out of fear and out of guilt. I'm going to engage in ministry so that'll prove to me and to everybody else I'm a real Christian. I'm going to go to Columbia. Then I'll know. And everybody else will know when I tell my stories that I'm a Christian. I'm gonna join Josh's team, and I'm gonna work back there. I don't know anything about electronics, but I'm gonna do it, and then everybody will know, and I'll know that I'm a Christian, right? But you would do it out of fear. We do it out of guilt. We do it out of all of that. And so if you're not like hugely depressed right now, come with me just a little bit longer, because it's like, well, then how can we even know that we are saved? How can we know then? Because you've knocked out heritage, you've knocked out family, you've knocked out moralism, you've knocked out intellectualism, you've knocked out religious works, you've knocked out feelings, you've knocked out all of this stuff, right, behavior. Then how can we know? Can anybody know? Maybe we just can't know, and we just hope, and we just wonder, and we think, well, maybe, right? And you leave it at that, and there's like this form of Christian fatalism that falls into play, right? I think, I'll tell you what, as I began to just study 1 John chapter 5, more and more, as I began to read it in the context of the greater letter, the Holy Spirit began to minister to me in these wonderful, remarkable ways. And I got to tell you, I'm not saying I got this nailed down, but man, I was missing some huge stuff. I'd like to read some of this for you, starting in 1 John chapter 5, starting verse 6. This is what, and it sounds weird when I read this. You're like, this, I don't know how this has anything to do with what you just said, right? But this is what it says. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Is anybody ministered to yet? All right? Like, no, I don't even know what you're saying. Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? I want to stop there. Do you see what John is saying here? He is not dealing with heritage. He is not dealing with moralism. He is not dealing with behavior modification. He is not dealing with religious works. He is not dealing with knowledge or saying the right prayer. This is not at all what John is dealing with. Do you see what John is doing here? He's saying this, he who came by the water and the blood. By the way, the Spirit agrees with the testimony of the water and the blood. And by the way, God affirms, which if you didn't already realize, the Holy Spirit is God. Let me just make that abundantly clear, right? That's what John is saying. It is abundantly clear that Jesus is the Christ. And so what he's saying is, this Jesus, who was God at his birth, announced by the angels, right? Celebrated by the shepherds. This Jesus, who was God at his baptism, the water, right, was affirmed by the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, and I am well pleased with him." And not only that, then the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon him in this very real way. He says, that Jesus who was God at his ministry, confirmed by the authoritative teaching that no one else could teach the way that Jesus taught. And if that weren't enough, he'd go around and heal lepers, and he'd go around and heal blind people, and he'd cause the lame to walk. You know, all of this stuff. It was God in those moments. This Jesus, who was God at his death, while he's on the cross under extreme physical, not even to mention the spiritual torment that's going on, is praying to the Father on your behalf. This Jesus, who was God, as his resurrection raised up from death, showing that he had authority and victory over sin and death, and that had been conquered. This same Jesus, who was God at the ascension, who was God, honored him with the name that is above every name, and everybody would worship Jesus Christ as God. This Jesus, who is still God today, who offers redemption and forgiveness to everyone who would place their trust in him, he says, that's the Jesus that I'm referring to. Okay? And then he says this, that's the only assurance of salvation that you can ever have. That's it. That's the only assurance, right? Do you want to know what the assurance of salvation is? It's this right here. It is genuine faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. There's nothing else. The only assurance has come is I am saved. Not because of moralism, not because of heritage, not because of religious works, not because of behavior modification, not because of knowledge, not because of, right? I don't know that I'm saved because of that stuff. I'm saved because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in unfailing obedience to God and faced God's wrath against sin that was reserved for me, dying in my place, conquering sin and death through his resurrection, and then offering forgiveness and adoption into his family by grace through faith. That's how you know you're saved. And that's it. That's it. There's no other way. And if you build yourself on anything, if you build your faith on anything other than that, it's going to crumble. It's going to crumble. I'm telling you from experience. You know from your own experience how sometimes you have tried to get yourself in the mode. I'm going to love God more. I'm going to do it. Right? It's one of the reasons we bounce to so many religious experiences. Are you going to go to this retreat? Are you going to make it to that conference? Hey, this concert's going on. You got to go. You know it, so it feels so good once you go there. Right? And you walk away and you're like, yeah, all right, Jesus. You know, all of that stuff. And then yet Monday comes. Monday has always come to this point. The likelihood right now is that tomorrow will be Monday, right? It might not be, but it probably will, right? Here's the reality. You have to know this. God's the creator of the universe, okay? Let me say that again, because that is a very foundational statement. God alone is the creator of the universe, and you are a part of his creation, and you are actually created in his image. And at the same time, within us, there was this desire, this choice to walk in self-leadership apart from God. That's Adam and Eve, right? God gives really clear direction, and Adam and Eve kind of say, I think we'll do what we would like to do instead. And every one of us wrestles with that, right? Both by nature and by actual choice. We choose self-leadership more times than we would care to admit. That's sin. That's the essence of sin. And sin always separates us from God. It always does. Sin that is not dealt with always separates from God eternally. Eternally. Forever separated from him. And God was not okay that the pinnacle of his creation would be separated from him eternally. So he sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life in this really sin-filled dark world, and he did it. He never once walked under self-leadership. He never once did his own thing, right? John chapter 5, verse 19, the Son only says that which the Father tells him to say. John chapter 8, verse 28, the Son only does that which he sees the Father do. The Son has no authority on his own. He only does that which the Father tells him. Right? He never walked in self-leadership, which made him the perfect sacrifice to face all of the wrath against sin, all of the wrath and all the punishment and all of that against sin. All right? It's like, okay, that sounds great. What do I do with that? This is where Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 come in really, really helpful. I'd like to do this. Let's actually read this verse out loud together, starting with, for by grace. Are you ready? Go. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you see this? Sometimes some of us have this verse so well quoted, we actually miss what's being said here. Okay? Do you see what it's saying here? It's by grace first. The fact that we even have an offer to walk in fellowship with God is an act of grace first. To put forward that all of your sins can be paid for, all of your sins have been forgiven, all of your sins, you can be wiped clean, right, of all of that stuff and have no overhanging debt now and forever. That's grace. What happens after that? Faith. Faith. Grace is the offer. Faith is the response. And there's no other way. And if you twist that, hear me for a second, if you twist that and you say it's my faith first, then you will put your faith in your faith. And that only works while you're strong enough to have faith in your faith. Grace comes first. The act of Jesus, the work of God has to be, there has to be an invitation before there can be a response. You see that? You've got to, right? Some of you ladies, you know this, right? You just did a homecoming, right? You have to have the invitation to the dance before you can say yes, right? And some of you guys were too chicken. And so you had to wait for the invitation before you could say yes to go into the dance. That's what this is. The person and the work of Christ is the invitation to the dance. The invitation comes first. The response comes afterwards, right? But it's not our own doing. You see that even here. You know, you're saved by grace through faith. But it's not your own doing. It's a gift. See, God has opened up the door for forgiveness and adoption as a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. And we're simply saying yes. And the reality is this. Every single person must respond to God's invitation through Jesus Christ. And the answer is either yes or no. There's no wait. Give me a second. Hold on. I think I need to wait. It's yes. If it's wait, the answer is no, right? Seriously, you have to know that. If you're like, wait, it's no. If it's yes, it's yes. If it's no, it's no. If it's wait, it's no. And no one can do it for you. Nobody can say yes for you. You have to say yes to the dance. You have to say yes. I'd like to walk throughout all of eternity with you, holding your hand, right? I know that I am saved because of Jesus' invitation to trust him. And I said yes. And every day, I keep saying yes. Every day. Now, I don't have to get saved every day, but I need Jesus' salvation every day. Do you see the difference between that? I'm not begging for him to save me because that's done, that's sealed, that's over. That, you know, I have put my faith in him. But every day, I continually say yes to him. Yes today. Yes today. This concept right here was an aspect that began to change my life greatly, right? Because I wasted all this time. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I, I'm wondering all of this kinds of stuff, getting saved multiple times, going here, going there, this conference, that retreat, this camp, this, you know, all this stuff, getting the high, you know, all of those things. And it was when I realized what Christ had done. Not what I had done. What Christ had done. Can I tell you, I've been sharing with Pastor Matt lately as we've been talking. I have been overwhelmed with the unfairness of the gospel. It has been bothering me how unfair that transaction is. Do you understand that? Like he has taken on all of my sin, all the weight, all the ugliness, all the guilt, all of that. And he says, I'll take that from you. You can have my righteousness. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it, but you can have it. And you can wear it. And you can wear it proudly. And you can wear it boldly. And you can walk into the throne room anytime you want to because you have access to the Father in the same way I do because of my righteousness, not because of what you've done. I'll take your sin, and you take my righteousness. Do you catch how unfair that is? Oh, that's like cosmically unfair. And I don't, like there's times, I don't even know what to do with that. there's almost like, I don't deserve. And at the same time, I want to be right here in your presence because I know you've accepted me, right? Like, it's just, and so I'm not wasting my time wondering if I'm saved. I'm living so much less from a place of guilt and fear than I used to, right? Like, it's just, it's not there, and I'm leaning into the Spirit more and more. And some of you guys are going, yeah, that's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. Can I tell you something? I've been walking with Christ now for 23 years. 23 years. And over the last week and a half, God has dealt with me. I've been reading Matthew chapter 13, and there's two parables in there. And the parables are this. It's a parable about a mustard seed. And Jesus says this. You know how tiny the grain of a mustard seed is? I mean, does anybody even know how tiny it is? Like, if I had one in my hand, you could not see it, right? Oh, there's one right there, right? No, it's not that. You don't know. You don't know. I can tell you. It's that you don't even know. It's so small, right? He said the grain of a mustard seed is so small, and yet when you plant it in the ground, it becomes one of the largest trees that are out there. And actually, birds come and find shelter in it. And then he tells this other story. He says, "There's the kingdom of God, it's like yeast. It's like this little tiny amount of yeast that a woman puts into dough. And she's working and she's working and working. And before you realize it, it's spread throughout all of the dough. And you don't even realize it." And I'll tell you, some of you guys are like, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a decision today and everything's going to be different. I'll never get mad at anybody. I'll be patient. All this stuff's going to happen." And then you do it and you're like, Monday comes. You're like, "Well, that didn't work," all right? But you have to remember, it starts small. And there's almost this aspect that be as we keep diving into it, as we keep chasing it, after we keep trusting that Jesus is the Christ, God just begins to cause things to happen, right? And before you know it, you've got this giant tree, and you almost don't even notice it. You're like, "Oh, yeah, I think that's always been there." No, it hasn't. When you think about it, you know it hasn't, right? When I think about who I am today, I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I'm like the same guy 23 years ago." No, I ain't. My wife will tell you I'm not even the same guy from 5 years ago. Christina will be able to tell you I'm not even the same guy from 2 years ago. Now, I don't always recognize that, though, because God is constantly at work. But it starts small. It starts with this little piece of faith. And your life will change too, right? Your life will be, and some of you can give testimony to that, right? Your life will change. You'll increasingly desire friendship with God, and you'll increasingly desire to break up with sin. You'll find yourself growing in this unselfish commitment to one another through action, right? You'll submit your to the authority and leadership of Christ in Scripture. You'll have this this desire, right? You'll want to be baptized. You'll want to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You'll want to pray. You'll want to study Scripture. You'll want to tell other people about Jesus Christ, right? That's very different from fear and guilt motivation, right? You'll find your life changing. You're going to feel closer to God. All of that stuff comes, but that's not the assurance of your salvation. That's the fruit. That's the result of knowing that Christ has paid your debt. And he says, "Come to the dance with me. Come to the dance with me." And if you trust in anything else, it'll fail you. But Jesus will never fail you. Ever. Now, at Lighthouse, we care deeply about helping you walk in fellowship with God. We care deeply about that. And I want to say this. We care deeply about that no matter where you are today. I don't care if you came in and you have this high level of hatred towards God and somebody made you come here today. We care about you walking in fellowship with God, and we want to help you. I don't care if you've been walking in open-handed fellowship with God for the last 50 years. We care deeply about helping you walk in increased fellowship with Him even more so, right? And so here's what I want you to do. We're going to take a step of faith here. I want everybody to find their blue connection card for a second. And I want you to look at the back of this thing. Because you're going to see at the bottom, on my next step today, there's these statements that are down there. And we're not going to come around and police people and be like, did you check it? Did you check it? Did you, you were here, but you didn't fill out a connection card. We'd really like you to. We're not doing that. This is you taking a step of faith. And here's what I was wondering if you would do. If you, because if not, we just want to pray for you. We want to help you take next steps in your walk with Christ. And so if you'll look at those descriptions, choose one. Choose one that best describes you. I'm going to say one because you're going to look at some of these and go, well, I think I'm going to check all five. You can't do that because that's the rule. But we just want you to choose one, right? And so you might say, hey, I'm here today. I'm skeptical about Christianity and its claims. I'm not sure that Jesus is the Son of God. I have not put my faith in him. I have real questions. Oh, we're asking that you would check that next step. Or that you would identify that. You might say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm brand new to the faith. I just came to faith like a few weeks ago, a few months ago. Just last year, I came to faith, and I'm still really new to this. I don't understand a lot of this. Maybe you would check, hey, I know I'm a Christian, but I would desire help in my spiritual growth. I would want to walk with other people in that. You might say, I actually want to disciple another person and help them grow spiritually. I don't necessarily know how to do all of that, but I would really love to do that. And then you might go to the last one and say, I just don't know. I don't even know if I'm saved or if I'm not saved. I don't even know where I am on that continuum. And if you would take a step of courage and you would check one of those boxes, and we could pray with you. This is how much we care deeply. That's how much we care about it. Like, we're asking you to put it out on the line a little bit, and because this is what we do. Because if it's just about coming and getting like a religious experience and then high-fiving each other out the door, and then Monday comes and you get beat up and then you come back and you high-five each other on Sunday mornings, right? We want to get past that. We want to help you. Every single one of us, every one of us needs help walking in fellowship with God, right? We don't do this in isolation. You don't see that in Scripture, right? You see spiritual maturity being played out in fellowship with other believers. There's no isolated walking with the Lord, right? It's always with the body of Christ. So if you would take that next step, I would encourage you to do that. That's a step of faith. I get it. It's a step of faith. Now, you might be wondering, why are you telling us all of this? Why are you taking us through all of this? Well, here's why. There is nothing greater you will ever do with your life than to love God and to love others. That's it. That's the pinnacle. Do you know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to love God. Without any hindrances. There'll be nothing. There's nothing. Like, no sin. No anything. No distance. Like, nothing will hold us back from loving God in all of his fullness. And nothing will hold us back from loving one another. Can I tell you? That's the win. That's the goal. That's where we're all going. And so we want to be prepping for that now. Now, I'm not just talking about like, oh, I have such good feelings towards God and towards other people. We already defined love, right? Unselfish commitment to others that plays out through action. Right? That's love for God. That's love for others. And that's what we're inviting everybody into, right? And so here's the reality. Believer, if you're a Christian here today, you will again and again and again need to be reminded that you are saved because of what God has done, not because of what you do. I need to be reminded of that regularly. Because if not, I can feel really good about myself. I read the scriptures today. I read two scriptures today, right? I prayed for 20 minutes this morning. Did you pray for 20 minutes this morning? I did, right? It's like, and we start doing that, and we start basing our faith on the metrics, on the fruit. You can't do that. You got to base your faith off of the person and the work of Christ. Everything else falls. Everything else fails. And you got to be reminded of it again and again. And if you're not of faith this morning, you need to hear this. God loves you deeply. I know you've been walking in stiff arm opposition to God, and you don't need him. I'm going to figure this thing out by myself. And I know that's how you've been thinking, but you need to know this. God loves you deeply. He loved you passionately, so much that he sent the darling of heaven to take on the gruesome weight of sin for you. For you. That's how much he deeply loves you. And you can have lasting and fulfilling purpose to your life now and forever. And if you want him, you can have him. That's how that works. Now, I am a first generation Christian. Right? I do not have a heritage of people in front of me who have been walking in Christ. I'm the first one in my family, okay? So I am still, even walking with him 23 years, there are things I am still learning. I am still learning. And I'm learning them because of Scripture. I'm learning because I'm walking in fellowship with you. I am learning them because of prayer, right? Because it was 23 years ago, for the very first time, somebody told me what Jesus had accomplished on my behalf and that I could say yes to his invitation to the dance. And I took him up on that offer. And it revolutionized my life. Changed everything about me. Some things in an instance. Some things, they're still being changed today, 23 years later, right? I am a living testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And so John says, you know, the water testifies to Jesus. When he was baptized, that was a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, the blood, when he bled on the cross, that was a testimony that he was the Son of God. The Spirit testified and testifies still today that Jesus is the Son of God, right? So he says the blood, the water, the Spirit all testify to this truth. And quite frankly, if I was there when John was writing out his letter, I'd say, John, you put my name down too, because I'll testify that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't carry as much weight as the water and the blood and the Spirit, but you can throw me in the ring, because I will testify to what he has done. Listen, the only way you can know that you are saved is when you put your weight in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, right? You can't miss this. You can't miss this. If you miss this, you miss all of it. It's so plain. It's almost like elementary here, right? He says, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. It's that simple. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Right? I have something I want to share with you. Yeah, we're going to do this. Before Jesus left, he said this: you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? And so we're like, yeah, start in your hometown, go to your county, go to your state, go to your country, and all that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I think that's right. That's exactly, you know, and you see that playing out in Acts, right? But there's a question, you know, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about it. Who, right? Jerusalem's your hometown. That's what he's talking about. Who lives in your hometown? Who lives in your hometown? Who lives where you live? You do. You live where you live. You're like, wow, that's really, really profound. Thanks for taking extra time to tell us that one, Fritz, you know. You live where you live. And Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses everywhere you go. And here's the reality. There are going to be seasons in your life. There are going to be moments in your life where the preaching of the gospel that needs to happen needs to be done to you. Whether you're a believer or even if you're a believer, especially if you're a believer, because life comes weighing down and Satan comes attacking and doubts start coming in, and there's a moment where you are going to need to preach the gospel to you. And you're going to have to remind yourself, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind you in this moment that it's not feelings that are going to get you through this moment. It's not religious works that are going to get you through this season. It's not your change in behavior that's going to shape the game. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's his work. It's his person. It's who he is. I regularly preach the gospel to me because I need it. Because I need it. And I love when you preach the gospel to me. And I hope you love it when I preach the gospel to you, because we need reminded. It's not on us. It's not on you being good enough. It's not on you figuring out. It's not on you doing less bad things. It's not on you about having the feelings, faking it till you make it. It's the fact that Jesus Christ has already made a way and you trust him. And that's it. And this morning, some of you, some of us, not some of you, some of us, need to preach the gospel. And so what I've done is I've put together like one of the shortest versions of the gospel I could have. And I want you to do this right now. We're gonna preach the gospel to ourselves and to one another right now. If you treat this as a religious work, this is no different than, you know, I'm just doing stuff. Is this the cry of your heart? Is this true of who you are? Let's read this out together. If your faith, if you're putting, and even right now, you're like, I've never put my faith in Jesus. Maybe right now might be your time, right? And you preach this now. Simply, let's read it together. You ready? Go. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has paid my debt for sin. I have the Son, and the Son has me, right? I want to, let's read it again, all right? I think we need another round, all right? You ready to go? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has paid my debt for sin. I have the Son, and the Son has me. I believe Jesus is the Christ, of the Son of the living God, and he has paid my debt for sin. I have the Son, and the Son has me. I have the Son, and the Son has me. Do you believe that? Do you know that in the core of who you are? Because nothing else will get you through it. It's Christ alone. It's always been that way. It'll never not be that way. Oh, I pray that we become a church that preaches the gospel to each other all the time. And then, as we begin to get it among ourselves, very quickly and easily, we're just preaching it everywhere else we go. So now that you've preached it to you, and now that you've preached it to your friends and your family, now it's time to start preaching that to others. I believe Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, and he has paid my debt for sin. I have the Son. And more importantly, the Son has me.